team. Jonah 1, I'll be reading in from the ESV. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is you, because of me, that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
We have a free church up in the Villages that I think is now the biggest free church in Florida, around 1,000 people attending. And they have a saying there in the Villages, you know, it's a retirement area. If you're not dead, you're not done. The nicer way they say that is finish well. That's the nicer way to say that. But there's work for us to do. There's people for us to reach. And that's what this new series in Jonah represents, really the continuation of our calling series. We spent the last few weeks looking at what is calling. What does it mean for every Christian to have a unique assignment from God? Where is God calling you to apply his salt and light? Jesus said that to his followers. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He didn't say, go do saltiness. Go do lightiness. He said, this is who you are. So wherever you are, this is what we're called to be. Salt brings seasoning and flavor and preservation. Light brings visibility and clarity and truth. It's a beautiful, very simple picture of calling. That there's always a love side to our ministry and a truth side to our ministry, and they have to go together. They come hand in hand. So we summarize the process of calling, discerning your calling, from three signals, conveniently summarized as GPS. It comes from a book called Find Your Place. It looks like there's still two copies out there and back. And you think about that, your GPS, your gifts in terms of your natural abilities and spiritual gifts, your passion, the things that you are just so thoughtful of and excited about, whether for good or evil. I'm not saying turn your gifts for evil. But like, if there's an evil thing in the world that you just cannot tolerate, that's a way God identifies a passion, something that you cannot stand, or something that you just love. Either way, is a way to identify your passion. And then your story, looking back at your story. This is what we looked at last week. How has God prepared you through the good, the bad, and the ugly? All of it is a part of your preparation for ministry. And those three signals, gifts, passion, and story, create a trajectory. They help aim you in a direction. Now we're going to look at the life of Jonah very much as a what not to do. I really think this is the funniest book in the Bible, and there aren't too many. I was trying to think, that's kind of an easy thing to say because there aren't too many books in the Bible that you're like, that's a funny book. But Jonah very much is. Think about this. Every single thing in the book of Jonah, in these four chapters, every single thing obeys God immediately. Everything does. The wind that he commands and makes a storm. The fish that comes and swallows up Jonah. Even these pagan sailors that we meet in chapter 1 are doing all of the right things. The Ninevites, the entire city of Nineveh, including their king, immediately repent to the worst sermon ever preached in the history of preaching. The plant obeys. The worm obeys. The wind, everything in the book obeys except the prophet of God. It's a funny book. It's presented to make us smile, to make us laugh, to make us just shake our heads and say, Jonah, 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 how did you miss this? Until we realize as we're reading, oh no, I'm Jonah. The whole reason this book is in the Bible is not so we laugh at Jonah. It's so that we see in the life of Jonah exactly our own habits and pattern. Look at verse 11. This is to me one of the funniest things about this book. This is the last verse of this entire book. God is reasoning with his prophet who still has not come to an understanding. And he says, shouldn't I pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who they don't even know their right hand from their left. And also much cattle. Period. End of book. The only book ending in the Bible that rivals that is the Gospel of Mark. There's an ending that the editors in the first century were like, we've got to add something on here and stuff, but it's not original. And the book of Mark ends with, they were terrified and said nothing to anyone. Period. End of the Gospel of Mark. I love that. You see the honesty that comes through in the Bible, but this is tremendous. The last word of this book is cows. Jonah, don't you care about all that? Because he's fussing about a plant. This plant that grew up, he's in anguish and wants to die over a plant. And God is trying to give him perspective. Can't you think about these people, these Ninevites? They don't know. They're like kindergartners who are like, raise your left hand. And they're, you know, and they don't even know. Should I not pity this great city? The purpose of the book is to show us we are this reluctant prophet. When God calls us to a new assignment, we run the other way. When he uses all manner of events and circumstances to get our attention, would the Lord of the dark land live other than Nineveh in those days? That feeling, now those are Lord of the Rings references, okay? Frodo was a small hobbit, a very insignificant, comfortable, shire-dwelling British person. Right? And he was entrusted with the one ring of power that could destroy the world and of all people. And any more powerful being would be tempted to misuse that ring. And so he was the one who had to carry it all the way to the realm of the Dark Lord where it could be destroyed. I wonder if that's exactly how Jonah felt. He didn't have Tolkien as a resource. But I wonder if that's how he felt. You're sending me into the enemy's land, into the worst possible place on earth. And whether he was a true or false prophet, he was a prophet. He was recognized in Gath Hepher as the one who received the word of the Lord, who spoke for the king, if nothing else. And so in his mind, he was a four-star general. Now, when it comes to war, you don't send your generals to the front line. You certainly don't send them into the enemy territory alone. And Jonah just thinking, I'm way too important for a mission like that, where Frodo is our hero, who says, I will take the ring. And they graciously put a team around him. It's a whole amazing story. But when God sent Jonah, he went the other way. God says, go to Nineveh. Look at the arrow on the screen. There was no point on the map farther from Nineveh than Tarshish. I mean, the end of the known world in ancient times. He says, what's the farthest I can go? And that's where he went. The first step to fulfill your calling is to hear God's voice, to listen to him. We're so busy, we're so fast moving. Often this is our biggest problem. We don't slow down enough to read our Bibles carefully, to listen with a heart that's ready to respond, to say, Lord, who can I reach out to today? Who can I bless and encourage today? We just don't listen well. But that's the first step to fulfill our calling. Secondly, we need to know God's heart. God explains to Jonah why. This is a great city. It's filled with 120,000 people, and their evil has come up before me. Now, Jonah had the same problem many Israelites had, the same problem the Pharisees had in Jesus' day, the focus on Israel alone. And the Old Testament was very clear. Israel was God's chosen people. They were set apart. They were consecrated. They were to be holy to the Lord. They were his special possession. And so Jonah, like many Israelites, were like, it's about us. It's about our people. It's not about them. He didn't understand God's heart for the nations. And so often we can have that same heart attitude to say, it's about us. It's about us Americans. And that's not even in the Bible, right? But we get focused on ourselves, on our own issues, our own problems, because we don't understand God's heart for the nations. But notice, God wasn't sending Jonah to Assyria to go and congratulate them. He wasn't saying, go commend them for their evil. He was saying, go confront them for their evil. If Jonah had been in tune with the heart of God, this would have been a natural assignment for him. Prophets were frequently confronting the nation of Israel, and you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're frequently confronting the other nations around them as well and calling down judgment upon them. This was very much in line with the revelation that Jonah would have had access to had he been reading his Bible. But we know from chapter 4 that the reason Jonah didn't go was not that he was afraid for his life. Listen to chapter 4, verse 2. We read it earlier together. Lord, this is what I said when I was still in my own country. That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. When the king of Assyria and the entire city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes, including their cows, God saw this citywide repentance and he relented. His plan was to destroy the entire city. And if you know what happens with Assyria, read the end of Isaiah 38, 39, right? There's a time when God brings judgment, one of the greatest judgments of all time, that comes out to wipe out the entire army of Assyria. I mean, that intention was fulfilled a little later. But when God saw their genuine repentance, he relented. And Jonah, seeing that change, is like, I knew it. I knew it. If I came and I preached against this city, they're going to repent and you're going to forgive them. And that's what I cannot tolerate. He wasn't afraid for his own life. He was afraid God would forgive. What he wanted was a repeat of the Sodom and Gomorrah experience. Remember when James and John said that to Jesus, a town rejected them, and they're like, we have an idea, Lord. Let's just call down fire and that city will not bother us ever again. And he's like, guys, I think you're missing the point. But that's what Jonah wanted. He wanted a Death Star explosion in slow motion. That's why he got out of the city. He's sitting up on the hill. He's like, the fire's gonna come. Just watch, the fireworks are gonna blow this whole thing up. And then it didn't happen. And he was fussing, like when you go to Disney to see the fireworks and the rain cancels it and you're driving home and they didn't let you see your fireworks. It's my kids, not me. Now let's make this personal here. Let's make this personal. Do we know the heart of God? We are trying to hear his voice. We're trying to read, we're trying to pray, we're trying to listen. Do we know the heart of God? Make this personal. Think like if you were Jonah, you were in this situation, God called you to be the one and go to speak to these people. You would have heard about Assyria. You would have heard about their gruesome torture of prisoners of war. Their public displays of execution that were deliberately designed to bring fear into anyone that opposed them. They were the terrorists of the 8th century BC. They were notorious for it. Everyone lived in fear of them, which is what they tried to capitalize on when they came and negotiated at the walls of Jerusalem. They were like, ask anyone who's faced us. It doesn't end well. You want to surrender now. So make this personal. If you had a daughter or a granddaughter who was abused in really gruesome personal ways, and you were able to confront that abuser in court, what would your heart want for that person? Would your heart want that person to receive the mercy and grace of God? Or would you be like Jonah, sitting up on a hill saying, I want fire to rain down and consume that person, but slowly, because I don't want him to die right away. I want him to suffer for a long time in that, right? Or if a doctor had an opportunity to diagnose. 10 years ago, my mom had a little discoloration under her left thumb, just a brown line. And her primary care doctor said, don't worry about it. It's probably just a mole under the nail. Happens all the time. Don't worry about it. Now, thankfully, she followed her intuition and the Holy Spirit and went to a dermatologist, got a biopsy, and they said, oh, that's a melanoma. We're able to remove it. It came back a few years later. They, you know, removed it even more. But if she'd listened, we've thought about that a lot. If she'd listened to that primary care and just been like, not a big deal. The odds are low that it's any kind of a problem. She might not be alive today. Melanomas are very aggressive, very dangerous if she hadn't acted quickly. And in that case, and some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, we've had an experience like that, and it cost me a loved one. If that was the case, where son or daughter, sister, brother, mom, or dad died because a doctor made a very preventable mistake, how would you feel? How would you pray for that doctor? Would your heart want mercy or justice? Or if a son or grandson was deployed overseas, was serving in Afghanistan or Iraq, or they drove over an IED and were killed, how would you pray for Afghanistan? If there was a refugee family, which there are some from Afghanistan that was here, would your heart want to reach out to them? Or would you deep in your heart want them to suffer and come under the justice of God? Do you see what Jonah was wrestling with? And how we would wrestle the same way? There's a part of us that does, when we really think about our enemies, this is the category to put them in, right? The people that have hurt us, do we want mercy for them or do we want justice for them? Now look at the heart of God, 2 Peter 3. The Lord is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do we believe that verse? That's the heart of our God. This is why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Because when he comes back, he's going to bring justice to all people. The reason he's delaying his return is because he's giving people more time to repent. And you see that little but significant word there, all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus said, if you only love the people who love you, what testimony is that to you or to the love of God? Even the Gentiles do that. No, if you want to represent me, Jesus said, then love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That was about to become very real and personal for every one of his apostles. They were about to suffer in very specific and tangible ways. Loving their enemies was no simple assignment. Or fast forward to the end of the story. We see around the throne of God a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb clothed in white robes. This is what it looks like at the end. God has gathered in from every tongue and tribe and nation peoples to worship him. This is the part of the story that we are living in right now. The fastest growing church in the world right now, did you know, is in Iran. One of the best things that happened in Iran was the illegalization of the church, forcing the believers to go underground. And the word is spreading, the gospel is moving. Do we know the heart of God? Do we really understand God's love for all peoples, for every nation, for those who are farthest from him and farthest from us? Now, Oakwood was founded on this heart. Almost 40 years ago, the impetus to start this church was missional people from Gainesville who said, those Gentile pagans in Tampa need a Bible teaching church. And from the earliest days, they said, we're not just going to be about reaching Tampa, we're going to be about reaching the nations. And so they raised up and sent out missionaries to go and represent the Lord and bring his word to the nations. Some of those missionaries are still right with us, even here in this room today. And many of our missionaries are actually right now getting ready to deploy overseas. The Maggards shared, those are my in-laws, they shared last week, they're getting on a plane Thursday morning, going to Lebanon, and then to Cairo, where they'll be for the next month. The Clucks are leaving in a few weeks, heading to Zambia for a month. Craig is going somewhere in Africa.
Kenya.
I was going to say Tanzania. There you go. He's on his way to Kenya. Patrick and Michael are talking about going to Western Cuba to the part that was wrecked. Before Hurricane Ian got to us, it went right over Western Cuba. They're talking about going. I'm going to Cuba December 7th. John's building a team to go to Colombia and somewhere else with Filter of Hope. Some of you have been on Filter of Hope trips. The youth group's getting ready to go to the Dominican Republic next summer to work with RTS as we have in the past in Haiti. Oakwood is a church that's about the nations. We have a little display back there, you know, with you can pray for our missionaries, but I hope you get the reports from these folks and are praying into the work that they're doing. Oakwood has gotten this. Do we get it? Do we get the heart of God? Is it a part of your prayer life to pray for missions? Do you go to the Joshua Project website and look around and see and pray into people groups and pray for Jose and Maria who live half the time in the Philippines? We sponsored 10 Global Fingerprints children in Manila. Is that a part of your life? Is it a part of your prayer life to pray for the nations? One of the best prompts for that is when you have missionaries you support and you're getting there and you're tracking with where they are and how you can be praying for them. Giving is another way. Your heart follows your giving. We obviously invest as a church in missionaries, but it's such a good discipline to give directly to missionaries to support and pray for them. And one of the, now that COVID is, you know, really in the rearview mirror, it's an opportunity to go. One of the things Hurricane Ian is already doing is opening up opportunities for us to go just an hour, hour and a half south of us, just waiting for Kevin with crisis response to say the word, and we'll start sending teams down. We've got a little more of the supplies that were gathered that we can deliver down there, but we're looking for opportunities. How can we go? And as we muck out houses and help people recover from physical damage, how can we share the gospel in those places that have been so affected? Here's the reality from our Lord. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Our assignment, our overall mission is not hard to understand. It just requires daily obedience to live into it. Go and make disciples of all nations. The work isn't done until the last person on earth has heard the name of Jesus. Look at this visual from the Joshua Project. This is current. When you look at unengaged people groups, which means they have less than 0.1% of their population is Christian in any form. That's 2 billion people. These are the people groups, 1,300 people groups of more than 100,000 each. You can see that's concentrated in the Middle East and Northern Africa and then India. You can see that's where the Hindu, you know, places are. And there's some other multicolored things over east of that in China and Southeast Asia. One of the problems with when you have numbers like that, 2 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus, is that those 2 billion people have lots of babies. So reaching them is a massive ongoing project that takes a lot of people to work at. Finishing the task was formed several years ago, and they identified the remaining 1,300 unengaged people groups. And the good news is that through finishing the task, 1,000 of those 1,300 have now been sponsored. So there is a plan to engage those who have till now been unengaged, but it's a beginning. And I show these numbers because 2 billion people is not the kind of thing that even 1,000 organizations can accomplish without the prayer, the investment, and even the willingness of some believers to go. That's God's heart for the nations, to go and make disciples of all nations. But what about our own neighbors? It starts for us with just those people right around us. Do you know God's heart for them? Here's how God said it to Jonah. You get all worked up about a plant. This is why I don't garden. Gave up on my grass a long time ago. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city where there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? Isn't this a great description of lost people? They don't know. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Word of God. They're lost. They're blind. Their hearts are hard. They're grasping at straws, just trying to find anything to bring them hope and life and encouragement. Of course they're miserable. One of the best things we can do for our neighbors, the people, the lost people, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, the best thing we can do is pray for them. Just heard a story this morning from a church family who they called it my card trick. So I was like, from now on, that's what I'm calling it. We gave out cards a year ago and said, pray for 3 people. So that's my card trick. Okay, so you've got now in your you've got the yellow form. Everybody's got this? Character on one side, calling on the other, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, right? On your calling side, we're going to do our card trick. Just write down 1 or 2 names. Who's the first person comes to mind when you think about this verse? They don't know their right hand from their left. They're so lost. They're so far from God. Pray for them. Commit to pray regularly. Just heard a testimony this morning of a guy started praying for his brother, and I don't know how much time went by they were praying, and then he was sitting in there dining room and asking questions and wrestling with spiritual things. And they literally in that moment said, let's go to Walmart and buy the guy a Bible. He started reading the Bible and gave his life to the Lord. The beginning of a process, not the end of a process, but what an encouraging reminder. God hears us when we pray. You want to grow in your heart for lost people, pray for them. This little tool is something we put together primarily for D groups. Mark shared a great testimony. The power of just 1 or 2, just grabbing 1 or 2 people and meeting regularly together to pray for and encourage one another. This is a little worksheet you can use, and it doesn't have to be a formal official D group. It could just be a friend that you see once a month or something like that. But use this as a resource to guide your conversations. It's a goal setting and planning tool. On the character side, just say, for this fall, the Holy Spirit's leading me to work on this fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Don't try and work on all of them. Pick one. And then look at that little phrase, H2O, habits to outcomes. If that's your outcome you want, is to grow in kindness or patience, I dare you, right? Then you say, what are the habits that will help me grow to be more like Jesus in that way? And you start reading about Jesus, and not just randomly read the Bible to read, but you're looking for his kindness. You're looking for his patience. And you're saying, Lord, help me to grow in that. You see, that's the power of intentionality. And on the calling side, to begin to work out, what's a next step for me? A great place to start with calling is just to think about one name, just one person. Start praying for them. Based on the content that we're looking at today, it might be someone that in your life you consider an enemy. Whatever it is, this is the first step. If you want to understand the heart of God, we got to study his word, pray into it. Ask him to show you his heart, his sympathy, for the people around you. And then the third step is simply to obey. God said, go. Jonah went the opposite direction. He rose to flee to Tarshish, and lest we misunderstand his intent, he was running away from the presence of the Lord. Now, he was enough of a prophet to know how it worked. Once the word of the Lord came to you, you couldn't ignore it. You remember the story of Balaam? When one king of Israel, it was a time of civil war, one king of Israel came and said, Balaam, we know you're a prophet, you speak for the Lord, what you say happens, so curse this other king. And Balaam said, listen, I can only speak what's given to me. That's why there's power to it. And he said, just try, curse. And what comes out is blessing. Just try again, I'll pay you more. What comes out is blessing. So when God gives you a word, you can't edit it, right? Your choice is to speak it or to Jonah, to run away. And he knew that. He knew, okay, I've gotten this assignment. I can't just stay here and do nothing. And so he chooses to run the opposite way. Look at how it's described in verse 3. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Do you hear that repetition? Went down. Now, when we look at maps, we teach our kids that north is up, right? And so you ask a second grader, which way is north? They'll go like this, right? We confuse them with our maps, right? But in Israel in ancient times, up was toward Jerusalem. No matter which direction, north, south, east, or west you were going, if you were going toward Jerusalem, you were going up. And there's a little bit of a geographic rise there, but if you ever go to Israel, you'll be like, this is not like a mountain by any stretch. But that's how they oriented, was up was to Jerusalem. Anything away from Jerusalem was down. So he's going toward the coast, he's going down, and significantly away from the presence of the Lord, because Jerusalem was headquarters, it was home, it was temple area. That's the presence of the Lord. He's going down, but he doesn't just go down away from Jerusalem, he goes down into the belly of this ship. You can almost feel like his, no, I'm not paying for a balcony view, I don't even want a portal, I'm an internal view, internal cabin, right? And you feel the doors closing, you feel him going into darkness, and then the thump as he's locked away in his inner chamber, going down, away from the presence of the Lord. What about us? Are we hearing from the Lord? Are you learning about your gifts, your natural and spiritual gifts? Are you identifying and wrestling with your passion, with that people or cause that God's calling you to work with? Are you understanding your story and how God has prepared you for this season of your life? When Jonah heard the word of the Lord, he ran the opposite direction. But think instead about Jesus. From eternity past, he not only knew the heart of God, he is one with the heart of the Father. So united in the love and the unity of the Holy Spirit that when they conceived to create this world, built into that plan was a cost. And Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who created this whole thing, who spoke it all into being, knew from the moment he created light that it would cost him his life. But he so knew the heart of the Father that he delighted to serve in that way. And when the time, when the fullness of time came and the Father said to his Son, go, Jesus went. Taking on the nature of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, taking on all of the weaknesses of a human embryo, growing and learning like any child that has ever lived. Learning is alpha, beta, gimel, however you say it in Hebrew. And when he prayed in the garden to say, Father, is there some other way? But not my will, but yours be done. He heard the voice of his Father. He knew the heart of his Father for all of the nations, for all of the sinners, for all people who were far from God, and he obeyed the voice of the Father. 5 years ago, Kristen and I were still living in Chicago, serving a large free church there in the Chicago area. On staff, we had bought a house the year before. Seth, our oldest, was about to be a senior in high school, and the boys, you know, they're stacked up right behind him. They were established in their school systems. They had a great youth group and a great group of friends. And we'd heard about Oakwood. We'd had an initial interview with the search team. We were, you know, curious about what God was doing here. But I got on the Zoom call or Skype, whatever it was. I got on the call for the follow-up interview, intending to say thanks and God bless you, but we got to stay in Chicago. We got some health issues with our boys, and we just bought a house. We just need to stay. But in the middle of that conversation, we heard from the Lord. There was a shift, a tangible shift. We were worried. We had a kind of a bad experience in Kentucky with a church there, and came away with CTSD. If you're probably familiar with that, church traumatic. Right, like that CTSD, yeah. The church version of that, some of you have that, right? We had that from our time in Kentucky, and we were worried with some of the things we saw at Oakwood that it might be similar, that there might be similar problems and issues to deal with, but we heard something in that call of a readiness to follow the Lord, a true hunger for mission, a desire to be a transformational church, to reach out and make a difference, not only in Tampa, but in the world. And the Lord just made it clear, I want you to go. It's gonna be bumpy, it's gonna be challenging, but my heart is for cities like Tampa. My heart is for churches like Oakwood to bring healing and strength and a renewed heart to grow and reach out. And that's what we've seen for 5 years. So what we praise the Lord for is the work that he has been doing and what he continues to do in this little Gideon-like church called Oakwood. We rejoice that he called us here, and he's been so faithful to work in us. So Oakwood, let's go. Let's use these next 2 months as we go through the book of Jonah to really lay ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be like you, Jesus, and not like Jonah. To hear the voice of God, to know the heart of God, and to step forward in obedient faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you heard the voice of the Father and he said, it's time, you need to go, that you came, you joyfully submitted, and you are just waiting at the Father's right hand now for him to say, it's time, go back and gather them all in. But until that time, you're waiting for all people to come to repentance. You're waiting for these nations out there who they don't know their right hand from their left. They need to hear your name, Lord Jesus. The gospel needs to reach them. So we pray that you'd use opportunities like this recovery from Hurricane Ian to awaken your church, to mobilize believers into your harvest field, and from this region of Tampa Bay, not only raise up workers to reach every man, woman, and child in this city, but Lord, to send us out to be a part of your great global harvest. We know your heart, we love your heart, and we want to be a part of your work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.